There we go. Now we got sound. So let me see here. I just wanted to say a few things about the announcements. The deacons meeting on July 19th and the Lord's Supper is on July 26th. Also, we're going to have a church-wide business meeting following the first service for the budget review. That's going to be on June 28th. And I figured we'd do that, just before the second service. Is that right, Pat? Just before the second. So you want to do it right after? Okay. Yeah, they do. No, I don't even try. And that doesn't even work. Okay, I believe you now. Okay, so did you hear that right after the first service? That sounds like the easiest thing. And then also, actually, I guess that's all the new things, but that's important if you want to keep up with what's going on with the church. Know where we're at financially, how we're doing. That's always a good thing to stay in tune with, you know, because God's a part of that process too. So anyways, I guess we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. If you have a teacher. All right. Let me get to my... Well, we missed our verses. So here we are, James, lesson 47 and 48. And the title is From Believer to Friend of God. And those verses will be James 2:22 through 26. I think that's where we are. You could really think into that title if you have time. Actually, it'll probably make more sense after the sermon, right? Before we get going, we always like to take advantage of the grace of God when it comes to our sins and when it comes to sinning, when it comes to living in this life with a fallen nature. Thankfully, God has given us the ability to confess. He forgives, we confess, He forgives, and we keep moving. The idea is to not get down and go reverse in the spiritual life. It's easy to do. So He's given us the ability to grow. He's given us His Spirit, and He's given us the means to confess those sins so everything works together and He is glorified. So let's go ahead and take a moment, and we'll do that, and then we will get started. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for this time that we have together. Thank You for the grace to get us here, the grace to see us through this life, and the grace to take us home to be with You for all eternity. We know You've got a plan in place, and we just continually hope to achieve the goals and desires that You have for us in this life, and we know that You're encouraging us, You're motivating us, and You're most of all loving us so that we can and desire to move in the direction to love You back. We thank You for this message, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So welcome back. And if you remember, last Sunday, We talked about quite a few things. A lot of you are thinking I've slept since then, Scott. We talked about a fight. We talked about a race. Remember those coming to mind? And, you know, it's kind of funny, though. I didn't really expect those things to be brought into a conversation about Abraham and in the book of James. But they're actually very, very similar, right? Because the race that Paul was talking about and the fight that he was talking about have to do with the spiritual life. They have to do with the spiritual life. So James is trying to get these people to see you need to start living the spiritual life, right? And he brings in the story of real life examples to show them what faith looks like or what faith should look like if you're faithfully living your life to God. And who did he bring in? Abraham, right? So when we see that Paul says stuff like fighting the good fight, not just fighting the good fight and finishing the race, and then we switch back over to Abraham, that's exactly what Abraham was doing. He was towards the end of his race. He had grown in faith. He was matured in the faith. Otherwise, guess what? He never would have been able to do what God wanted him to do on the altar with his son. He would have said, no, I'm just not there yet, right? I can't do this. It's my son. I love him too much. See how he would have got his eyes on the earthly things versus the faith trusting God with a 100% commitment and saying, okay, if you want me to sacrifice my son, that's what I'm going to do. That was a process for Abraham to get from believing in Jesus or believing in the Lord and going to that point that James is bringing into the book. So there's a reason why James is bringing it in at this point. It was when Abraham was mature in the faith. It's when he was a faithful believer and he could actually accomplish what God had for him to do. Think about this. If God would have said, hey, I want you to sacrifice your son on the altar when he was a new believer, it wouldn't have happened. It wouldn't have happened. Why? Because Abraham didn't have the necessary faith, the growth in faith in place to be able to do that spiritually, mentally. He just wasn't capable. So I think it's a perfect, you know, the good fight means that there's good in your fight, divine good in your fight. There's a reason where, you know, it's a struggle because there's a sin nature and there is a God who has defeated sin. And then here you are and I are, right? It's a conflict. It's a battle. But at the end of the day, in order to fight the battle in a good way or in a, you could say, an effective way, that requires faith. It requires trusting in God to fight on your behalf or, in Abraham's case, to pass a tremendous test in your life. And if you're growing, those tests aren't going to get any lesser. And thank God for that, because sometimes we say, oh God, you know, why do you keep doing this? This test is overwhelming. This is becoming too much. No, that is a compliment. God, what God is doing to Abraham or to Paul or even to any believer who has gotten to the point to that a test seems to be overwhelming, but God knows they're capable of passing it, means that they're given the honor to be receiving the test that they've been given. And I think it's something that we need to be aware of as believers, because, you know, James is probably frustrated writing this letter because he knows where they're at and where they need to be. You know, that's very frustrating for you as a believer when you know someone who has believed in Christ, but they're just not willing to move forward in the spiritual life, and they're essentially wasting time. They're wasting time. They're enjoying the world. Maybe they have a good job. They're making a lot of money. They have a great family. But at the end of the day, there's no spiritual life. And so James understands that, and he has a love for these believers, and he wants to see them go in that direction. And he said so many good arguments up to this point. I mean, I don't see how they can't. You know, if you really want to do anything, of course the desire has to be there. That's number one. And I do think God helps us with that. I'm not going to say he makes the decision for us, but the scripture obviously tells us he draws us to him. That's help. He gets us to the end of the diving board to say, hey, do you want to jump or not? He gets us up there. He pulls your hand up the ladder and he gets you to the end and he says, now it's up to you. And James is a part of that process, right? I'm a part of that process. You're a part of that process to get what you need in order to make the right decision to jump or not to jump. So I would say if we're going to have any success that James is trying to get these believers to see, that Paul is talking about, that Abraham had when he passed that test, if we are going to have any of that, we have to do just what is being done in the book. Faith was working with works. Faith was working with works. And what was the result of that? Do you remember? Faith was perfected. Faith starts here at salvation, and the idea is it grows. It matures. Remember that word perfected here meant matured. Faith is matured. Faith is grown. It gets, you could say faith turns into faithfulness, if you want to. We're all called to be faithful. And so that's the point. And I think what happened to Abraham or Paul is no different for us. It's no different. We can all relate. We can all, at least in some ways, you may not sacrifice your child on an altar, or you may not be put in prison again and again. But the idea is still the same. Guess what? Every time faith works with our works, whether it's Paul, Abraham, you, faith is matured, and testing is going to become more aligned with your faith level. See how I said that so I didn't scare you off? I mean, that's the reality. It will be even with your level of faithfulness towards God. So there's a start and a finish. You know, it is a race, it is a boxing match, whatever you want to call it. There's a start to this race and there's a finish. The point about it is how you do the middle part, right? How do you run? How do you fight? So Paul isn't talking about, I always have to reiterate this, Paul or James aren't talking about being saved. Right, especially you think about fighting the good fight. I've heard pastors use that as to say you've got to fight the good fight in order to go to heaven. He's not even talking about that. He's talking about believers fighting the good fight. Right, phase two, finishing the course. And what that means is fighting the good fight is what? Keeping the faith. You realize that's the challenge in all this? You may have faith, but can you keep the faith? Can you keep the faith through the test? Can you keep the faith through the challenge? Well, if you want to fight the good fight, you will. So that's what growing is all about, you know. And James, let's go ahead and just read some of this. James 2:22 said this, "You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected." And I put matured there just to, so you know that what this is referring to. And that word perfected means to bring to completion, to bring to full measure, to being mature in a spiritual sense. So when we see this verse, we also need to know that the focus here, or the focus of James, I'll say, is not just on works. It's not just on works. This verse is bringing that out specifically. faith without works, or works without faith, is dead. James already said that. And it's funny that people will read this book and say, you got to work. And that's it. You got to work as a Christian. Okay. Well, if you don't teach people how to do that from the Word of God, you've got a bunch of people running around with no faith, not glorifying God, producing a bunch of dead works is what you have. Actually, these believers were doing just that. They were in a church setting. They were actually showing up to church. Remember? There was people coming into the tabernacle, and they were, or the temple, and they were worshiping. They were showing up. They were going through the motions. So they, in their minds, they thought they were doing good things. But the reality is, there was no faith there. There was no trusting in God. You know, we don't often think about how important faith is because you're so used to it. Do you realize it takes faith to confess? You've got to trust the God on the other side of that confession in order for you to apply what you just did. Otherwise, you're going to never get over your sins that you just committed. You're going to have guilt moving forward, and you'll never get over your past. That takes faith. You see the God's words, and He says, if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive. And if we don't believe that verse, we can't even get past our own sins. We can't get past our own sins. That's how important faith is. It's integrated in everything that we do as believers from start to finish. It really is when you think about it. From your salvation, you believe by faith, and then every step of living the spiritual life requires you trusting in God, trusting in His Word, trusting in the fact that, yes, He does forgive and He gives me grace to have a better day tomorrow. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Well, His Word tells us that. So faith is really the topic of this book. You know, if James is trying to get them to work, he's got to get them to start growing in faith. That's what it really has to do. And all that means is to trust in God. We are in the New Testament through the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's work and do God's work in your life. It takes faith. It takes faith to walk in the Spirit. It really does. Remember, do not lean on your own understanding. That takes faith. It takes faith. I told you, I always want to, you know, bring that crystal ball in. God, could you just show us, you know, a couple months down, a year, 2 years? Nope. Faith. That's where faith comes in. So faithfulness here, I like how this word is put here because it doesn't just say Abraham's faith was a one-time thing. Although it is talking about an event that happened at a moment, it doesn't say that faith happened. It says his faith was perfected. In other words, it was matured. So it's referring to a process. It's referring to a process. And I think that one event is part of that process, right? Whatever you have going on in your life, that test is part of this perfected process of your faith. Never discount that part. Even though you feel beat up, you feel like, okay, God, you've thrown me down the garbage disposal two or three times, you've ran the water, and you know, I've had enough. What's happening is the idea is your faith is God is trying to perfect your faith. Mature you. And that is where we want to be. That's where we want to be. So it's developed. I know we don't like that word because it takes time, it takes work, it takes strength, it takes you showing up in the rain. Faith is developed. It's developed. It's a process. I believe that. And we can see that. You can see that in your life. You realize If you took tests that you have today and you bring them back 10, 20, 30 years ago, you couldn't have handled them. Even as a believer, you wouldn't have known what to do with them. Whether it be a relational test, a family test, a spouse test, a circumstance, anything, health test, you wouldn't have passed it. You would have went to something, some alternative beside the Holy Spirit, like alcohol, like drugs, like friends, like partying, like fill in the blank. We have all these things to temporarily get us by. But God isn't trying to do that. He's trying to say, hey, here's the solution, but you've got to trust me. And if you want to do it, you've got to trust me with that solution. So, and, you know, it's what James is talking about, this process. It's kind of funny when you think about it, because that's what it takes. We have to see something over and over and over and over again before we believe it. You realize God is going to do the same thing every time. He's going to pull His part. He's going to do His faithfulness. He's going to love you. He's going to pull for you. But in order for us to grow our faith, we have to see Him do that in a certain way. Oh, sure enough, He did it again. Okay, your faith is stronger. You see what I mean? That's what it takes. Unfortunately, we have to see something over and over and over and in a new way, in a bigger way. But rest assured, that isn't required, because God is 100% worthy of your faith, whether you believe it or not, whether you see it or not. That's just what it takes us. You know, it takes us that. So it's kind of funny, right? But that's the fallen nature. That's the limitations of this body and this life and the nature that we live in. We aren't consistent. We aren't consistent. And we fail. We get back up. We may make another stupid decision, the same exact stupid decision we made yesterday. It happens, right? But the reality is, when we start to tune in to what we're doing and what we're not doing, and if we're growing, we can self-correct. Why? Because you're running off of God's standards and not your own. So there is hope, but we've got to be tapped into the right area of your life, right? So the question is, I guess you could say, where are you putting your faith? Where are you putting your faith? Because you can be saved and be putting your faith in anything and everything in this world and not in God and His Word. I mean, it's easy to do, as you know. So, and then we're currently on verse 23. So we'll do some quick jumping jacks, and then we'll read verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So we're actually on this verse right here. And if you remember, this is the verse that the legalist likes to go to and say, aha, I told you so. Abraham was saved by works. You got to have works are a requirement for salvation. He'll go right back to this and say that. Well, the verse really hinges on fulfilled, right? Actually, it doesn't hinge on fulfilled, but that's one of the key words in this verse. Actually, if you try to say that works are a requirement for salvation and then you read the verse, that's not what the verse is saying. I mean, a lot of times you just want to say, just read the verse slowly. You know, just read the verse again, slower. Take a deep breath. It says the scripture was fulfilled. It says the scripture was fulfilled, which means, remember, to make full, to bring to completion something that was started or already begun. That's what the word fulfilled means. Something that started came to completion. And if you remember, the only way that's going to make sense is if you bring scripture into this with us and you say, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, if you remember, God doesn't just want you saved. He wants you saved and He wants you to come to a full knowledge of Him. He wants you to have faith and He wants you to become faithful in Him. That's what He wants. That's God's will. That's His desire. Abraham did that. That's what this is saying. And it really goes back to Ephesians 2:10, doesn't it? Your purpose as a Christian. Your purpose as a Christian. The question is, I think, are we going to be able to say, are the moment we were saved, are our Christian life has been fulfilled? Well, it'll be to certain degrees, right? It'll all be different. But the reality is, I would say overall, if you do what Ephesians 2:10 says, I would think we could say at least to this, up to this point, it has been. Remember the verse? I always have to read verse 8 and 9 because that's talking about salvation. But there's more than salvation, right? God wants so much more for the believer after salvation. And that's what this verse talks about. He doesn't just want you saved. He wants you to enjoy the benefits of salvation. He wants you to enjoy the benefits of walking in the Spirit and blessings that come with that. So let me read it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, here's verse 10. Here's the extra that he wants. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, if I'm remembering correctly on this verse, there's a subjunctive mood in here that indicates potential. In other words, not everybody is going to walk in them. That does not mean they have somehow lost their salvation. That's the key to that, right? There is a potential to walk. There is a potential to walk a lot. There's a potential to run around the track and get in shape in the spiritual life if you want to. And God wants you to. I would say that, I said that a little too lightly, because God, that's the purpose of the believer's life, to walk in those good works. So when we don't do that, we're going to have to deal with the repercussions of that. And I don't mean hell. I mean divine discipline, which is not fun in itself, living in this life. But God wants to save you, according to this verse, and He wants you to walk in the good works that He prepared beforehand. So that's what finishing the race looks like. That's what fighting the good fight looks like. That's what a fulfilled life as a Christian looks like. What this verse talks about in... did I put that up here? I sure did. Sorry about that. And all saved people are not going to fulfill verse 10. I mean, look at the thief on the cross. Unfortunately, he wasn't able to walk in those good works that God prepared. You know, there's a decision we all have to make, right? And the reason for that is salvation is dependent on what God did and what God does, and you receive that through faith. We can see that. But the reality is, there is a reward system based on your decisions after that point. I didn't say eternal life. I said rewards and blessings based on the decisions you make after you're saved. Which means that this life isn't equal among people, and eternity is not equal among people. Because remember, the scripture is very clear that we are going to be judged by what we did. In other words, by how you lived. So, and don't let that confuse you, because we all as believers have to go to the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't mean he's going to have a trap door and you're just going to fall through if you don't have enough, right? Hopefully you don't go that direction with that, with what I just said. But I haven't found that verse yet. If you find the trap door verse, let me know. Some churches have found it. So not a result of works. We can see all that. But at the same time, because of that grace, because of that, you know, the only option is to willingly do what God wants you to do. We've been given salvation. I mean, go in that direction. So there's another key part to this verse that shows us it's not talking about salvation, but about Abraham's fulfillment in his Christian growth process. There's another key to this verse, even though I've already given you plenty of them. Did you notice this part right here? Now, it makes reference to when he was saved right there, and it says it was fulfilled. The scripture was fulfilled, right? Because he fulfilled the life that God had for him. And we can see that in what he did in this event. But then it says, and he was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God. So this is, I think, a very important piece of this verse, because it tells us, it gives us more insight of what James is talking about. It does. So that's where we'll pick up when we come back. It's a good word. I'll give you a hint. Notice it doesn't say he was called a believer of God. He was called it doesn't say that. He says he was called a friend of God. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll take our break. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for just the grace that you continually give us to not only study your word, but also to live in it, in this world, and to continually grow our faith through your word, because we know you've given us everything that we need to be able to do so. You've also given us the opportunity to practice that faith, to grow in faith, to practice it. And we just thank you so much, because without what Jesus did, none of this would be possible. We would not have a relationship with you. We would not be able to walk in your word and in the mind of Christ that you have provided us. And it all boils down to one thing. What do you think about Jesus? Anyone can have what we have through the scripture, what the Christian has. Anybody can have these things. But it boils down to, what do you think about Christ? What do you believe? The scripture is very clear. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's by faith that we receive what he did on the cross. He did the work. He did the suffering. And then he offered it to us as a gift. The scripture's clear. It's not of our works that we're saved. It's by faith. So we thank you for the opportunity to experience the grace that you've graced us out with, and to offer that grace to other people. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.